We've had a great morning so far, and this series is all about mission, and we've called the series Good News. And I think if ever there's an understatement, it's right there. I think it's good news the sun's out. I think it's good news Fulham are still in the Premier League. I think it's good news the Olympics is coming round and we will have some fun times winning some gold medals. But this is the best good news we could ever celebrate and enjoy and tell other people. I love the gospel. It's changed my life and it's changed many of your lives in this room. It's powerful. It's dramatic. It's dynamic. And, my name's Tony, by the way, just so you know. Should have said that at the beginning. Welcome, especially to the families and friends with the baby Thanksgivings. It's lovely to have you with us. And I'm going to start with a little story. Has anyone here, you have to be honest at this point, has anyone ever heard of a man called Larry Walters? They called him Larry Lawnmower Walters. That was his name. He was in 1982, July 1982. Picture this scene. He's a bit of a crazy bloke. This is in California, and he made a plan. He just had to do something, he said. In 1982, they call him Lawn Chair Larry. He had a patio chair, right? So imagine the patio chair that you might sit on this afternoon. And he decided he wanted to go up in the air on this chair. And so he went and bought 42 massive helium balloons. You're already laughing. It gets better. He ties them to all the chairs. He planned it very well, apparently. And he decided what I need on this trip to go into the air was beef sandwiches. He took with him an air gun. Because the plan was, as he went up with these helium balloons, the way of descent was he'd fire the air gun at the balloons. So every balloon went down, he eased down into the back onto Earth, and of course, a four-pack of beer. That was his plan. Now, if that was you or me doing that, you know what would happen. We would not get off the ground, right? But this man, he did this plan. He tied the chair with the balloons tied to the chair, and it was tied to a car, and they let go of the rope, and off he went, really fast, really, really fast. He got to 16,500 feet. You think I'm making this up? This is true. Put Larry Walters into Google, not now, right, but later. He went high enough to be spotted by an aeroplane. Can you believe that? He's in the space where you're on a radar and all that stuff. I don't understand it. If Tim Googe is here, he would, but he I don't think he is. Anyway, he realised he was in trouble. He'd gone so high. So he got the gun out and he's fired a couple of balloons. And as he fired these balloons, it tilted the chair. Now, he had a parachute on his back, so he had some sense about him, but he didn't tie himself in or anything. The chair tilted and the gun fell off his lap and went. So now all he's got is a beef sandwich and a couple of tins of beer. That's what he's got left with. He started going down. So he's heading in the right direction. Aerospace stuff, they've all said there's an object in the sky. We don't know what it is. There's all sorts of problems with all that. He comes down and he gets entangled in some power cables. And somehow or other, he manages to climb down from the power cables onto terra firma. He's on land. Well, he caused a bit of a scene, as you could imagine. Another aircraft had spotted him. The police get involved. They turn up where he is and they arrest him. They weren't sure what offence he'd committed, but he definitely committed some offence. He was arrested and got fined $4,000. And they asked him, "Why did you do it?" He said, "Well, it was just something I had to do. My life was empty and I was bored." That's the story of Larry Walters, how he dealt with boredom. We're going to read the Bible. We will refer to this at some point. It's not just a story. Matthew 5, 13 to 16 reads this. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So dramatic, so much influence we can have as Christians. Last week we looked at caring for people and sharing the good news, summed up in a phrase, and I even heard someone say it as they wandered by here earlier, loving people towards Jesus. And I've heard stories already of this happening, people stepping into this, because we have good news. And this week we're going to consider, through those verses, how the Christian lives out the life God has called us to. The outworking of this everyday, these verses of God in everyday life. How do we do this purposefully in our world, in the situations we live in? In the Gospel of John, Jesus said to his disciples, and therefore to you or me, you are not of this world, but you are in the world. In other words, we're not called to retire from this world, just be in our little holy huddles, never engaging with the community. We're not called to be bystanders in our nice little Christian circles, but we're called to have an impact upon the world that we live in the day that we live. You, if you're a Christian today, you are the salt of the earth. Firstly, it says you are the salt of the earth. Not when you're fully trained, not when you've reached your full maturity, whenever that is, not when you've reached some kind of position in your job or even in church, or when you've sorted out all of your problems. You are the salt of the earth. We read the verses further on. You're also the light of the world, which seems even more dramatic, but we'll come on to that in a little bit later. Well, what makes you the salt of the earth? Well, when you became a Christian, when you said, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, it says you are the salt of the earth. In that moment, it applied to you. You became a child of God. You was washed spotlessly clean, without any condemnation, a member of the family of God because of Jesus. Therefore, you are the salt of the earth. And I just want to remind you in a couple of moments here what that looks like, what that is. A quick reminder of the gospel, the good news. We were dead in our sin. We were dead. We were separated completely from God because we had messed up our sin. And there was nothing you or I could do about it. And the great plan of God was to send his son Jesus to pay the price of sin that we deserved. Jesus, who was without sin, died on the cross. And this once and for all act meant you and I can know forgiveness from God and be made alive in Christ and know God for ourselves. No wonder we say good news. And we know this is true because Jesus rose from the grave. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you didn't just stumble into this because your mum and dad brought you to church. The power of the Holy Spirit came and revealed it to you and to me that this is true. And I personally, and I hope it's true for you, will never tire of this good news. It's powerful. I need to tell myself every day the gospel. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. Perhaps you're in this room this morning and you've just turned up one way or another and you've never fully understood the message of Jesus. Well, I've been praying today you will understand it in a fresh way, in a new way that changes you, that you might have revelation from God, the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. The reason I'm telling you this outstanding news is because this is what makes you the salt of the earth. God has changed you, and now your position, your status, is you're the salt of the earth. And that means we have an effect. Something is manifested. In other words, this is who we are, and this is how we can make a difference. And salt is a massive ingredient, right? If I put salt in my cup of tea, it's going to be gross. If you put salt on your food and the lid comes off and you pour too much, has anyone ever done that? Yeah, I mean, people take the lid off purposely that it might happen, don't they, as a trick. It ruins it or it preserves it. First point here is salt is a preservative. Salt preserves. It preserves food. And obviously, back in the day when Jesus was talking about this, there was no refrigeration. They understood what he was getting at. Salt was poured over meat to stop disintegration, to prevent decay. So that by implication, what Jesus is saying, using this metaphor, is that the world is polluted, it's fallen, it's inevitably in decline, a tendency towards evil. And we know this is true whether we look locally, nationally, or internationally. It's always been the same. There's been problems and trouble all the while. But salt is a preservative. Ultimately, it's the result of humankind going its own way. And we get a picture here of salt preserving food, sprinkled on food to preserve it, having its due effect. And as you and I stand in the gap, stand up for the needy, we are acting in line with the call of God on our lives. Christians are called to hold back bad stuff, to hold back evil, push back against pollution, push back against disease and degradation. And if you look back over history, the church has always done that. Men and women in the church have always done that. And this is said by secular historians. I always ask these questions. Any true historians in the room today? I love it when no hands go up. Makes me feel a bit more confident. It's said by secular historians that the revival led by John Wesley in the 18th century was the single thing that kept this nation from the equivalent of the French Revolution and all its upheaval and trouble. You would have heard of William Wilberforce bringing to an end slavery. Another well-known Christian, Lord Shaftesbury, brought in the Factory Act to change working conditions for people in that environment. We're called to push back to stem the flow of injustice. The call of God on our lives is that, to be salt of the earth. A friend of mine spent years on a national committee on ethics in the NHS, pushing back, fighting back against some things. Standing his ground, pushing back for those who don't have a voice. Another guy who I know, Andrew White, a vicar, he was called the Vicar of Baghdad. And what he did was he worked with factions, religious factions that were fighting big time over there. That sounds very elaborate, doesn't it? But he wasn't. And some of the stuff he was doing, he was like, he was just negotiating. And sometimes it looked like, well, he's making no progress, or he's having to make deals with the devil in a sense. But he made a difference. It's not always clear cut. Mediating with evil, breaking through, seeing breakthrough for people's lives, seeing people taken to safety. And you and I are called to push back to stem the flow of injustice. But it's important to point out it's not just those big hitters that I've mentioned. It's not just those in powerful positions. It's you and me. It's who we are, each one of us, bringing compassion, bringing the mercy of God into situations, ushering in droplets of the kingdom of God. Wherever you go, like a little pipette, a little squirt, there's the kingdom of God breaking out. There's moments of the mercy of God being shown to people all around us. And we're more than the sum of what we are in church. You might be a trustee of a charity. You might be a school governor. You might be employed in an organisation that's standing in the gap for a needy part of community. You're being, or at least you have the potential, to be salt of the earth. Maybe as part of Grace Church in the past, you've volunteered to serve at Ford Prison. You're being salt of the earth in that environment. You serve on adoption support group that we now run. Little Bears, a bit wider perhaps, Options, Stone Pillow, Heart, some of these organisations that are standing in the gap, showing the mercy and kindness of God to areas of our community that really need support and help, the needy. But there's room for more. for you and me. What is God putting on your heart? What are the things you can do to stand in the gap for people? Maybe there's, I know of a thing called street pastors. There was something similar like that in Chichester once upon a time. Something angels, what is something like that? City angels. You know, you'd go out on a Friday night and the people who've had too much to drink and need some support and help protecting. Maybe you think, I want to start something like that. I want to get out there and do something. Maybe the schools that your kids attend, you want to get in there, start a prayer group, start influencing, start shaping. It's just a couple of ideas. God might be birthing something in you where you can step into the gap. And then being, well, it was mentioned on the slide, Florence Park. So 2 weeks, 25th of May, however many weeks it is, 2 weeks yesterday, I think. We'll be serving the local people. What an easy way. What a way to get involved. We're going to Florence Park. We're going to go there and be salt and light. It's more than just supervising some kids' activities. We're going there to share the gospel, to be the gospel. Come and join in. Play your part. It's so much more than just supervising some kids. And then being salt and light, and being the salt of the earth wherever we find ourselves. Be the influence of God he has called you to be. Avoid the cash in hand stuff. Talk to people. Say, no, I'm not doing that today. I've stopped doing that. They'll ask questions. Befriend the person at the school gate who has no friends, who's a bit of a loner, seen as a bit of an outsider. Find ways that you can be salt of the earth. Salt adds flavour. The world needs you. Just have a look around briefly. Don't stare at anyone for too long, but just imagine the world needs you. You can change the atmosphere by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we seek to be more like Jesus, our impact will grow. Jesus went around transforming wherever he went. The wedding at Cana, he turned water into wine. He added flavour, significant flavour in that moment. What a miracle. Everyone would have thought he'd turn wine into water. He turned water into wine. But he also turned the tables upside down. He had an effect, salt of the earth. Wherever he went, he changed the atmosphere. Sometimes it might have appeared negative, but he changed the atmosphere. He said when he turned the tables upside down, enough is enough. We're going to stop this. Sometimes we have to hold a line, and it's right to do so. Don't pay me in cash. Don't ask me to sign something that I know is not quite true. Stand up to racism. Stand up to sexism. Help meet the needs of the poor and care for the widow. And here's the thing I really feel I want us to hold on to. We can be a thermometer which tells the temperature. Doesn't dictate the temperature, it just tells you what's going on. Or we can be a people that are more like a thermostat. We change the atmosphere. We raise the temperature. We raise the temperature of God is in this room. God is in my workplace. God is at work in my family. We increase mercy in people's lives. We increase compassion and we increase and infect things around us. So become the thermostat wherever you are. For many of us, we're not likely to make a change that will be recorded in history or even be part of an organization that has a worldwide effect. But we need to be salt and light right where we are, affecting our neighbors, our neighborhood, where we work, wherever our sphere of influence is. And another point of salt is it makes you thirsty. You know when someone says to you, oh, you've got a sore throat, have that, drink, gargle that water with salt in it. It's a terrible thing. I've had to do that once or twice. I hate doing it, but it makes you more thirsty, doesn't it? And our saltiness will create a thirst in others around us. Has anyone ever said to you as a Christian, I want what you've got? A little salt can have a big impact. When you forgive someone who's wronged you, it's not a usual thing. It has an impact. How you treat your fellow workers, how you behave towards those who are under you, how you speak about your boss, These actions and attitudes are countercultural, right? It doesn't mean people around you will necessarily become Christians, but you are being Jesus to them, and you will make a difference to those in despair. And when they ask you, why are you doing this? What an opportunity. Tell them the good news. Tell them about Jesus. And the next part of that verse says, you are the light of the world. So if you was having a bit of trouble, you're the salt of the earth. This seems to up the grading just a little bit. You are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, it's a statement of truth. You are the light of the world. Not on your good days, every day. What a truth. How wonderful and glorious it is to be a Christian. It's not just the charismatic amongst us, not just the extrovert, not just those who seem they've got it all together, not those who seem to exude confidence wherever they are. It's for you. You are the light of the world. If you're following Jesus, you are the light of the world. So we can lift up a head. That's who we are. The world is in darkness, and we are the light of the world. John 8:12 says this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So it follows, as Christians, we also are the light of the world. That's our position. It's not flexible. It's not even negotiable. If you're a Christian, you're the light of the world. And Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It may not always feel like we are the light of the world, but keep following Jesus. That is the only prerequisite. Follow Jesus. Every day may not feel like we're being the light of the world, especially when we compare ourselves to Jesus. Of course, we're not Jesus. Even when we compare ourselves to others, we feel like we've not quite cut it, as it were. But it's in the everyday that your light shines. Your contentment in whatever life throws at you. Your kindness towards a fellow student, your work colleague or a neighbour. The loyalty you show in friendship. The way you speak about your spouse. The way you love your children. Those who play a part in adoption and serving others who adopt and fostering. What a God-honouring way of letting your light shine. When we go to Florence Park, we want to be like a town on a hill, lighting up all around. Not saying that's all going to happen between 11 and 2 on the 25th of May and we've done our job. But it's a starting point. We're there to serve communities, the community around Florence Park, but others too. The more we do stuff, the more our light will shine. And there's something about us as a community, us together, our light shining. It's a great, you know, have you ever been some of these places abroad and you're driving this at night time? There's a lot of countryside, I'm sure it happens here too, but I can't remember any locations. And you look and you see a little town or a village and it's dark everywhere else and you see this cluster of lights. It's engaging, isn't it? It draws us in. We let our light shine together as a community. It's such a great sight. What about when you go to a concert and everyone puts on their mobile phone light? I mean, I'm not talking about Chichester Festival here. I don't think I've ever known that to happen. But you go to a big concert and they say, put your light on, and it's like dramatic, isn't it? It covers the whole place. That's what it's like when you and I and other Christians are shining their light. It has such an impact. It's striking. The more Christians fulfill the calling of God on their life in their community, the more powerful and effective and wide-reaching it becomes. It's not one or the other. It's not community on your own. It's together and individually. And in the same way, it says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the light of the world because we are to point people towards the perfect light, towards Jesus. We are the light of the world because we are the messengers of good news. We point to God. Let every good deed you do point to him. And the aim is to see others come to Jesus, to become worshippers of him. The ultimate purpose of showing good deeds is to glorify our Father. The ultimate promise is that such good deeds do glorify and honor God. It is the ultimate privilege. I'm pretty much in my heart, I'm unashamed of my motive in being kind, of doing something good, of standing in the gap. I want someone, anyone, to be looking to Jesus in that moment, because he is what it's all about. I want them to understand the good news that he's come to change our lives and save us. There was a guy called William C. Burns, a missionary guy, was leaving Scotland for China. People said to him, "So you're going to China to convert the Chinese?" He went, "No, I'm going to China to glorify God." It's powerful, isn't it? I'm completely convinced that it's only God can save. You and I probably agree with me on that. God draws men and women to himself, and he gives us the privilege of joining in, looking on what he's doing. And I started with a story. I started today with the story of Larry, the lawn chair man, whatever he was called, Walters, that's his name anyway, who was just a bit bored. And he just wanted something exciting to happen in his life. Well, if we grasp what it means to be salt and light, it is the biggest adventure that you and I could ever go on. We will be embarking on an adventure that is so extraordinary in the context of our very ordinary lives, often mundane lives. The call to be like Jesus wherever we go. And you know, it's an impossible task, isn't it, for us to do that, except with the power of God, except with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, you want more of God. Well, let me just read this Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And it says this, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We're being transformed. We're being changed to one degree of glory to another. What a promise from God. And when we're being transformed, when we're becoming more like Jesus, we can go and be salt and light in this world. And if you're like me, which I guess a lot of you are, you want more of God. You want more of him in your life. You want to do the things he's calling you to do. You want to be like him in ever-increasing ways. And sometimes we can wake up one morning or at the end of a day and think, "I wasn't too much like Jesus today." But remind yourself, he is at work. He's changing you from one degree of glory to another so that you can be salt and light in this world. And how do I go about doing this? How do I go about exercising this truth that I am the light of the world, the salt of the earth? Well, I seek God as often as I can, daily if I can. And I say things to God like, "God, can you help me today? Can you transform me today? Do something in me that I might be the light in the dark world, that I might be salt as I go to work this morning. Help me to see things how you see them. Help me to see people how you see them. Give me compassion for those around me. Give me eyes and ears like you've got." I started with the good news of Jesus and that we are called children of God. We're called to do the impossible. But to fulfill this calling, we need to know and live in the good of being called a child of God. Adopted. We're owned and loved by God. And that means not living like an orphan. Do I really belong? It's knowing the outpouring of the love of God, his perfect love towards us. Then it's possible to join in on being salt and light, to be able to show mercy and kindness and compassion, and to join in on stuff that's happening. And I'm just going to come to a close with this last bit. It's sort of a bit of a warning in the text. And it says this in verse 13, Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. If I could just get the band up, we're going to come and worship in a moment as I just explain briefly what I think this verse means. I think what it means is, am I a doer of the word? Or am I just a talker? Am I living this out? Or have I, or have we, become polluted by the world's promises, false promises, probably, almost certainly? Have I succumbed to the false promises that this world offers? Have I become dull of hearing the voice of God? That's not saying we don't have struggles and we're not trying to work things out. That's all part of the Christian life, right? Or it's not that I'm just, you know, it's a tough time at this time. This is really a heart thing. Have I become cynical? A bit like Larry. Have I become bored? Am I just here because I'm keeping up appearances and I'm, you know. There is an answer. If you feel like you've lost your saltiness, there is an answer. And it's really quick and it's really simple. And it's this: repent and draw near to God. Tell him everything. Leave no stone unturned. In 5 or 10 minutes, whatever it is, we're going to take communion. Use that as a time to come again, afresh, to Jesus. And if you think, oh, I want to grab someone to pray with me, then grab a trusted friend, grab a leader, someone. Say, can you pray with me? Let's do that. Let's come and do business with God. And maybe today you've heard the good news and the Holy Spirit has enlightened something in you. You say, oh, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I've never understood it, but today is the day. Well, communion is for believers. And if you're not a believer and you say, today, I want today to be different, I'm going to say, don't go to the table, but just come to the front here. And me or someone else would love to help you to become a Christian, to take communion. This is good news. This is the best news ever. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship, and then we'll have some time for communion that Ola's going to lead us in. God, we thank you for this amazing good news. Lord, thank you that you save us and then you call us to participate in the good news by being salt and light. Lord, come and help us. Come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want more of you. We need you. Lord, we want to be all that you call us to be out there in the world. Lord, come and help us. Empower us. Equip us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you. Holy Spirit, will you come and move upon them? Lord, this is the best news ever. Lord, so we come on the back of that news and come and worship you. You are worthy of our praise. You're our King. We love you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.